Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. You'll recognize it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a young girl." And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, will be called the Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of your word. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Well, some of you may remember that before I was the pastor here at Second Congregational Church, I was the chaplain for pediatrics and obstetrics at Yale New Haven Hospital. That is a job that often emphasizes the pediatric component of it, working with families and, of course, kids who are in the hospital. And there's no question that is a really rewarding part of that work. But the great discovery for me, I think, during that particular time of service was actually the power of being with folks who were there for obstetrics, which is not necessarily covered very actively by chaplains in most places, although it happened to be at Yale New Haven. And particularly the folks with whom you work on the obstetrics unit are people who are put in what it's called the maternal special care unit. And the maternal special care unit is when a mom is being put on bed rest for any number of reasons. And so it could be just there for a little bit, or it could be more of a protracted period. And you could really sometimes get to know some folks pretty well depending on how long they were going to be there. One of the things that often happened, though, was you ended up there quite unexpectedly. You know, you would go, and those of you who've been moms and remember the process of pregnancy know you go for all of these checkups kind of along the way, and sometimes they say, "Great, okay, looks good, see you," you know, and other times they say other things. And so there was one day in particular when I went, and the woman who I was seeing had been there for about 20 minutes, and she had gone to her regular obstetrics appointment, and the doctor said, "You need to go to maternal special care, and you need to go immediately. We need to immediately get you on bed rest." And everything worked out for her ultimately, but it was a real surprise. She had a toddler who was at daycare who had been, you know, expecting to be picked up by mom at the regular time. She had things that she was in the midst of and just had been sort of plucked from all of that and dropped in the maternal special care unit at Yale New Haven Hospital. In fact, the only thing she had other than her purse was a copy of What to Expect When You're Expecting. And I walked in and I said, "Hi, nice to meet you." And she said, "No offense, Pastor, but none of this is what I was remotely expecting." I sort of wonder, as I imagine Mary, how much of any of it she could have been expecting. It starts out, of course, as a word from out of nowhere to her. Greetings, favored one, this incredible moment that came out of nowhere. And yet, throughout Christian history, I'm not sure that the church has really tried to imagine, to fully enter into that side of the story, the suddenness of this revelation and all that was to follow. I spent some time this week looking at images of this moment of the visitation throughout the ages, and I found all the images that, at least the ones I saw, strangely disconnected from the world of obstetrics as I, as an observer, encountered it. The world of incarnation, that world where stories about motherhood so obviously belong. Most of the images that I saw, to be honest, had a kind of Rapunzel quality to them. Mary is depicted in a high tower or within a walled Renaissance garden, always alone, always either at prayer or reading a book. And I don't think the book that she's reading is What to Expect When You're Expecting. She's reading a Bible or something like that. And so there she is, she's reading or she's praying, and an angel that looks as prim as a Martha Stewart Christmas ornament slips in through the window to announce the news that she will be with child. And you can practically hear the flutes, you know, starting up with "What child is this?" in the courtyard below. The serenity of these scenes is undeniable and very beautiful. The problem, of course, is that it's also fairly unbelievable. It's so easy to forget how young Mary probably was, younger by several years than many of the young women in our own youth group here at the church. When we have our pageant, which we will on Christmas Eve, you'll see it is entirely possible that the person who plays Mary will be much older than the person that we know of as the actual Mary. It's also easy to forget how poor Mary probably was. High towers, walled gardens, books, carved Gothic places to pray with a little velvet cushion on them, all the things you see in those beautiful, beautiful paintings probably were very distant from the world she would have known. She may have been a Palestinian sharecropper's teenage daughter. Some legends say that she grew up close to the temple, grew up in Jerusalem itself. But she was not an elevated personage, not in terms of the sort of the sociological descriptions of that. It's probably right that she was isolated, but that would have come after her parents learned of her pregnancy, not before. Jewish law, we know, suggested that even death could be a legal punishment for adultery. And while Mary clearly was not punished in that way, she would quite likely have been shunned by everyone who knew her. And yet she isn't. And I think the story wants us to realize the power of those who imagined another outcome for this girl. And because they could see another outcome for this girl, they helped us to have another outcome for this world, for all creation. And the person especially burdened with that choice, of course, is Joseph. Joseph, who had every right, legally, even morally for many, to say that their betrothal was off. But he doesn't. God speaks to him, and Joseph listens like Mary listened. And he says yes, as Mary said yes. And because he does, he is able to secure for her dignity enough, safety enough, that this miraculous thing that God is doing by the strangest of ways is able to unfold. So I can't help but come back to the idea that if anyone had reason to say that being pregnant wasn't anywhere close to what they were expecting, it was Mary. And maybe it had been easy to say yes in the moment, but living into that yes as the baby grew must have been harder and harder. And yet it is about that yes. That's what this story wants us to hear. And more deeply, that's what this story wants us to find our own way to say. Living into the yes of our responsibilities is the great ongoing task that each of us faces every day. And with all that Mary went through, it seems hard to believe that she wouldn't have thought, why'd I say yes? But she doesn't. And there were people who were there to help her live into that yes. It was a ragtag bunch that would ultimately gather around that manger in Bethlehem, people who had already come a long way and traveled all kinds of journeys as they lived into their own versions of saying yes to God. Part of what makes this story holy is that it isn't just one person's story. It's not just Mary's story. It's not even Jesus' story, not only his. What makes it holy is that because it's God's story, it's all our story. And so we are called to become the people who say yes to God, who say yes when something hard is presented to us, especially when we know somewhere in there there's something right. It's in us to say yes to people who are complicated, but whose goodness somehow through it all we are nevertheless able to spot. The great Catholic theologian James Keenan has said that mercy is a willingness to enter into the chaos of another. And so that part of us that is called to mercy, that looks at the chaos of another person and says yes, that's incarnation. That is bringing something surely divine down into this world. There are those among us who make it look almost easy. And there are those among us who have to work real hard to say that yes. But that invitation to look into the chaos of another and say yes is ever before us. And it's before us because we worship a God who looks into our chaos and says yes. Time and time and time again. This world, in so many ways, is full of these things that we don't expect. And yet as we say yes, like Mary did, and Joseph did, and the shepherds did, we find ourselves in the company of angels who sing a song of a Savior who came to us, who looked at the chaos of our world and said yes. Amen.